He's moving mightily in great ways. And so we're just excited for what July holds, and then August, and then September, and we'll see where this snowball ends up at by the end of the year. Amen, Pastor Josh.
That's right, Brother Aaron. That's it. That's
Hallelujah.
It.
Hallelujah.
Halfway over through the year already.
I know. They were right. When you get older, time flies.
I believe so. I believe so. My daughter and actually my son-in-law got married a year ago yesterday. So,
well, happy late anniversary.
Well, they've done already been married a year.
My first
grandson. So, anyway, been a wonderful year. Been a wonderful year.
You all had that wonderful baby dedication Sunday.
We did. So
I wonder how you fit everybody.
Well, we tell you what, we had a few of our locals that are normally there. They wasn't there, so, I mean, that opened up a few spots. But you know how my family is. I mean, oftentimes, of course, I love my family to death. And I'm thankful that we're always together and just, you know, everybody says, well, y'all just different. I said, well, we try to be there for one another.
Yeah.
I said, you know, growing up, if you broke a nail, all 40 people knew about it.
Yeah. Well, I thought about just asking if you want to switch for the morning. You can use Bethel and I'll use Madrid. But
no, it worked out great. It was a great day, man. It really was. So I know y'all talked a little bit about it yesterday. But, yeah, it really was just a blessing and just see the generational stuff there and generations. And I just spoke a word about how pushing people to their assignment, and just things like that. So, but I know that in the presence of the Lord is where I find strength, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had to many people that's poured into my life. But and you know, let's not let it. I told them this at church. I said, let's not let it stop at us. You say, well, it never began nowhere for me. I said, well, then begin with you. You know what I'm saying? So you can either make up your mind today that, hey, I'm not stopping with us, stopping with me, or it's going to begin with me. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's just, just pretty amazing what the Lord's doing in the people right now. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I'm sure you can look out right now. You can see this. You can see maybe the gloom and doom of some people. But, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but still, yeah, it's not a time to give up, not a time to stay where you're at, but it's time to advance. And thankful that's exactly what we're doing. You know, and another thing, when you dedicate a baby, you know, you're not saying, you know, I told him this. I said, look, here's the thing. What it is, it's Briar and Maddie telling everybody there at the church that we're going to raise his child in a Christian home and give him every opportunity that when he grows older that he'll realize he needs a Savior and he's going to have to be the one to ask Jesus into his heart. I told him, I said, as much as I love my grandchild right now, I said, I would love to say, yes, he's a child of God right now. I said, but he's not. I said, think about it is, I can say that all day long, but until he gets old enough to realize his need for a Savior and conviction sets in his life, it ain't going to do me a bit of good to say that. But it'll do me good to pray that, and that's my prayer, that one day he'll confess Jesus to be his Savior. Amen. So, but. And I know that you have many more children than I do, brother. And I know that each one is probably special to you in a different way, as far as, you know, maybe when you dedicated them to the Lord or just, you know, I can only imagine. I think about this sometimes, Brother Aaron, and I know that parents say, well, you just have to have more than one to realize what it really is. But, you know, the love you have for each and every one, it just gets, you know, people say with, had a few more kids, it's just special. It's just, you just do. How do you love them the same? Well, Jesus loves us the same. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, just the love that he bestowed upon us is the same love that we can bestow upon others. So I'm just grateful to be here this morning. And anyway, so, but.
Yes, and I love baby dedications. It's basically, baby dedication for me is just about as much a parent as his baby, because it's the dedication that I will teach them all the ways of the Lord and that we will guard them. And it's a commitment for the body of Christ to pray for that child.
That's it. That's exactly what it's some of the things I spoke.
Yeah, it's a beautiful time. Of course, you know, I'm sure Josh is like me on this, but we don't believe in pedo baptism, which would be infant baptism, because I don't think that saves you. And this baby dedication doesn't save them either.
Nope.
It's just a declaration together that
we
will surround the baby and we will raise that in an admonition and the fear and the protection and the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So I think it's a beautiful time. It's more of a consecrating moment.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and and we love our friends from different viewpoints, but I just don't see an infant baptism that's saving.
No, I don't either, brother.
Yeah, I just don't see it in Scripture, and I don't actually, I never see anything alluding to infant baptism really in Scripture. Myself, even for the Jewish culture, it was circumcision that they did on the eighth day, but and that was a mark of covenant. But at the end of the day, it's still they need to be born again, and one day that's our prayer, is that we will sow seeds and that we would do our job of sowing seed and watering, but God gives the increase.
That's it.
And so it's a beautiful thing, and we've had quite a few around here lately in the last couple of years. We have a lot of kids.
Well, to be honest with you, of course, I remember some, there for the longest time, there at the church, grandparents bringing their children and us praying over them. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But, of course, me only being a pastor for 6 months now, of course, that was my first baby dedication.
Mm-hmm. How special that was.
And how special that was to my own grandson. But anyway, so that's actually been, I guess, the first one at our church since probably I've been there, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
I mean, I remember because right before we went to Madrid, of course, we was here at Bethel, and Brother Ron, we did the dedication for my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And then when my nephews got old enough, we did pray over them and things like that. But, I mean, as far as having a set-aside baby dedication day, that was a first for me, of course, being a pastor. So, it's pretty special, pretty special.
Actually, we got to do, we're going to be doing Ivy soon.
Yeah.
Now that she's fully adopted. Until she's fully adopted.
Yeah, that's awesome.
We'll do her soon. And, I was sitting there thinking the other day, I got two or three that need it in my family at this point. So, we're probably going to do one. And I do want to say this to parents out there, maybe just recently you got born again, or maybe just
that's
last
good.
Couple
good
years,
point.
And maybe your kid is 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and you're thinking, well, I missed it. No, I think it's okay. I think it's very much permissible to go ahead and dedicate them to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because really, dedicating them to the Lord, is their scriptural precedence. You know, I think there's scriptural presence for raising them the admonition of the Lord.
Yeah.
And nothing that we do with baby dedication is saving them or we believe it. So I think there's a lot of scriptural precedence for consecrating ourselves unto the Lord and setting ourselves apart of the Lord as parents and saying this child's going to be set apart. And Hannah did that. You know, Hannah did that in the temple. She gave the baby back to the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, in her case, it was a little bit different because she actually gave Samuel to the temple. After she was done feeding and raising to a certain point, then she dedicated completely Samuel to the temple. And I'm not saying you do that, please. But I am saying I think there's significance in what she did in the sense of, she's given him to the Lord.
Yep.
And that's what we're doing. We're giving our child to the Lord. And the Lord is a lot better parent than we are. And Miss Robin one night on Wednesday night, she said that we don't own our children. We only steward them.
There you go.
And I think that was such a significant statement. And when we learn that concept, then we learn that, do we have responsibilities to feed and to protect and to take care of and take them to ER when they need to? Yes, absolutely. But at the end of the day, we do what we can and Jesus does the rest.
Amen.
And it's just a beautiful picture of consecrating ourselves to the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you out there. Maybe you have a child that's 3, 4, 5 years old and you never had them dedicated or set apart. I don't think it's too late. I think it's an outward expression we're going to, and really we can even go back to it ourselves.
Yeah.
Of hey, we're going to set ourselves apart. So 3 years from now, when life's a little hard, you remember that, I dedicate them to the Lord and I'm going to keep surrounding them. Or I think it's a good, I think it's a good memorial stone.
Yeah.
In our life.
That's good.
And so, that's just an encouragement that I have to parents. Cause a lot of times,
awesome.
Parents may get born again later in life and
that's it.
And so it's good. Well, we do have a couple of announcements, if I could find my phone.
Well, I'll go ahead and tell you ours from Madrid, if that's okay.
Absolutely.
Of course, this coming Thursday and Friday, 27th and 28th, Brother Lance Johnson will be there at Madrid.
I've heard that name before.
Yeah, we've heard that several times, right? And then at 6:30 each night. But also, I want to went to a service at Mount Gilead on Tug Howard Road last night.
Tug Howard?
Yeah, which is right there by Madrid, pretty much, going down the road by where Cole's Church is.
Mm-hmm.
You can go in Tug Howard that way, or coming across the bridge into Breckenridge County, the first road on the right coming back here this way.
So is that the road right, like you turn right
yep.
by Coles?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. So Brother Aaron Tucker spoke last night
mm-hmm.
at a revival service, but that church is a whole lot littler than Madrid.
Mm-hmm.
And there was probably 85 to 95 people there.
Woo.
I mean, it was packed in there. I mean, different churches were represented. But
that's awesome.
Brother Aaron Tucker preached a great message about heaven and hell,
mm-hmm.
about people just, if you've got sin in your life, people not right, and things like that. But, I mean, it's just, it was very uplifting last night. It really was. So
awesome.
I appreciate that word last night, and also the service and different ones that I've seen and stuff like that. So,
mm-hmm.
to be honest with you, we didn't. I mean, we didn't leave super early. We left like 15 minutes before church because it was just right there. And we pulled up, and there was no place to park. Little parking lot. So we had to park on the edge of the road, and it's a country road back through there. So anyway, it all worked out. But, I mean, yeah, it was pretty well. So if you're able to go out there, they start at 6. They start at 6, and it's going to be all week long. So
awesome.
Anyway.
Awesome. So, again, Bishop Lance Johnson there Thursday and Friday at Madrid Pentecostal. Is Aaron Tucker preaching all week, or are they doing it?
No, actually, it's Ethan Woosley, and also it's a Quisenberry, Jasper Quisenberry, I think is his name.
I like that name.
So, anyway.
He's like going to quiz you.
That's right. That's right. So, I mean, I believe Brother Ethan, I don't know, Brother Aaron did last night, but the other two, I don't know what the plan is there. Yeah. So.
All right. And then June 24th, Camp Awakens going on right now at Kingswood Westland. That started last night, goes through June 27th. We have Kingdom First Worship Center, VBS, Twist and Turns, going to start Monday, July 8th through the July 12th. And then our VBS there here at Bethel Fellowship is July 23rd through 27th. Also, we are on shutdown next week as a whole ministry. And so we will not.
You're going to give me the morning off, ain't you?
We are. Don't get used to it, though. and so we take that week off and spend some time with family during the 4th of July season. And there's two times a year that the ministry is completely shut down. And 4th of July week and Christmas weeks, those 2 weeks. So we're excited that point of rest and point of spend some time with family, so we'll be excited for that. And I know it's always a great time to just decompress, whatever that means.
yeah, it may be shut down here, but it ain't gonna be shut down in your labor work outside, probably.
Probably not. I'm not very good at like. Nothing. Well, I'm good at nothing. That's true too. But
well, I tell Rachel a lot of times. I say, listen, I love to go on vacation, even though that we don't a whole lot. I love to work. I appreciate to when I work. But now, listen, when I can be lazy or when I can just sit around, to be honest with you, I like doing that too. But
yeah.
it may not come around as much.
I'm not good at staycations. Like, so if I am going to rest and do something, I have to.
You
go.
Gotta go. Yeah.
I'm not good at staycations. Yeah. I'm just not good at them. I end up doing things, and so. But next week we'll actually start moving houses.
Yep.
And so we're gonna have a busy next week, anyways.
Probably so.
Kind of fits well getting to move on shutdown week. It opens that door for us, and so we're excited for that. And we've been getting some things prepared. And it'll be the fourth time we've moved in 2 years.
Wow.
Oh
my goodness.
We're
you're catching up with my Uncle Brian and Aunt Shuri a little bit.
Yeah, well, I still think I'm leading the charge. I calculated, and this is just part of being in ministry and part of this lifestyle sometimes, is, and then I think from the time I'm 18 to now, which is just about, let's see here, it'd be 19 years in August, because... No, it'd be 16.
Huh?
16 years.
How, 16 years. 18 to now. How old are you, brother?
37. I'm losing track.
That's
here.
19 then.
19 years. Okay, I'm somewhere here, Josh.
That's all right.
Yeah. Okay, I got you now. I was thinking 2008. It's 2005. Okay. I think I've moved 25 times.
Wow.
This would be my 25th move.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Man, oh man. Yeah, you. To be honest with you, I'm not lying to you, but y'all probably about tied then, because I'm telling you, I forgot how many times they have, but they have several. So
it's been a lot. We're expert movers.
I got
at this
you.
Point.
I got you.
You know, the thing about moving though is nice is you do throw away a lot of stuff, so yep. you kind of keep it.
And you got the nice dump trailer now. You can just yeah buddy.
I could just go and throw all the clothes, kids' clothes in there, and just dump it right in the front yard. And say, all right, guys, pick it up.
Pick it up. Whatever's yours, take it to your room.
Yeah, but every time I move, it does bring back. You know, we still miss Benji so much. But I remember one time we were moving, and I had told Benji, "Hey, Benji, go take this and throw it in the trailer. Just go throw it in the trailer for me." And, you know, whenever you're moving and you tell somebody to throw something in the trailer, you just mean take it out to the trailer.
Yeah.
Well, we were in a trailer, and I'm in the house, and I hear glass just shatter. I mean, just shattered. I'm like, oh, no. I walk outside, and Benzie's just walking back in the room smiling. He goes, "You told me to throw it in."
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
He had launched it into the trailer, and the pitcher broke and a mirror broke at the same time.
Wow.
And I said, "Well, fair play." I did tell you yep to throw it in, so I'm always much more careful now how I give direction. It was a learning experience for leadership.
Yeah, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. So.
And he just said, "You told me to throw it in," so I just went and threw it in there. And I said, "Well, that's what I said."
Oh, man. That's pretty good. So.
All right, so we are in James chapter 2. Hannah's got my tab, but I think we're on 5. So let's see here. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brothers." So again, James is talking to the body of Christ.
Uh-huh.
"Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Now, I want to just stop there and say this. Yes, in the context of what James has been talking about, he's been telling us to be careful not to look at the one in fine clothing and ignore the one in shabby clothing. He's right. Telling us that we are not to judge just on an outward expression.
Uh-huh.
He's telling us here, has he not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who have loved him. There is a hint that, you know, he has chosen those who were poor to be rich in faith. And I think what he's saying there is not just because you choose to be impoverished, or poverty is the mark of your spirituality.
Right.
I think what he's saying here, he has chosen the foolish of the world. The 12 disciples was not necessarily wealthy, rich, highfalutin
right
people that had it all together. These were fishermen. These were tax collectors. These were the least of these. These were the ones that nobody really thought would be the ones to rise up. They weren't teachers of Israel. They weren't a Paul. But like, we definitely know that you can't say he's never using somebody, because he did use Paul too. And as far as we'd understand, Paul had some notoriety. Paul probably had some, at one time, Paul probably wasn't hurting for money.
Right.
If he had that kind of success and that kind of leadership and that kind of foothold in the law, like, and he was that teacher, he probably wasn't. He gave that all up.
Yeah.
So he became impoverished for that lifestyle he chose. But all that to say, I mean, I want people not to think you just have to be broke to go to heaven.
Right.
Like, I don't think that's what James is saying.
No,
here.
I mean, no, sir.
Yeah, but I mean, also, I don't think you're in this for Cadillacs and big houses either.
Right.
What happens is eventually these worldly things, they lose the hold. But again, I've said it like this a lot, and I've heard other preachers say this too, so I didn't create this, but it's not you having money that's bad. It's money having you.
Right.
Money itself is never a sin.
That's right.
It's the love of money that's the root of all evil.
Yep.
And so here I think James is just telling us, like, if you think you have it all together here and you don't need something else, you'll never look for another kingdom.
Yeah.
You'll just continue to try to build this kingdom.
Well, I mean, you talk about love of money and things like that. I mean, I believe all throughout the Word, it talks about how He shows us that we got to labor. He shows us that as men, we got to provide for our family and just do different things like that. So to think that we just, everybody says, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. Well, I mean, in the middle of trusting the Lord, that means He gave me the ability to work and provide for my family to do. It's not just you sit down on a couch or you sit down in a chair and say, well, I'm just sitting here trusting the Lord. If that's what you're doing, you'll starve to death.
Yeah.
A lot of times if we just sit down on God, think, well, I'm just waiting for Him to show me something. Well, if you're not going to advance yourself and do something, you'll starve to death in the Word as a Christian. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all concept of it. And I mean, Aaron, as we was reading that verse, this verse is also according to reference scripture for Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. But 5 says, 4 says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. I love that word should again, before Him in love. Then having predestined us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's what He has chosen for us, but have we chosen Him?
Yeah.
See, I mean, a lot of things, you know, you have the opportunity to actually advance in whatever you're at. Just, I mean, in my... we could talk about worldly things for a minute. In your job or in things that I do, Brother Aaron, there's things that I just can't get to. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not able to do that. I mean, yeah, if I was able to get to it or whatever, it'd make more here, more there. I picked up a little here the other day. I picked up another yard. I didn't need it. Did not need it. But I picked up another yard. And they said, well, you're going to get for it. So I just said, well, I'm going to get this much. And somebody said, well, that's good. I said, I know, but I don't need it. Mm-hmm. You know, I said, do you want it? They're like, no. I said, okay. But I just don't, you know, just comes a point where you realize that actually you're stretched so thin. Mm-hmm. And actually, are you really living in His will?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? Because He has chosen you for to do His work. But if I'm always doing my work, then really I'm choosing to do my stuff instead of His stuff. Mm-hmm. And so now, well, that's how He gives you provision and He gives you an application to live by and to do by. Just like, you know, I know I'm going back to this, but train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But how many parents do we know right now that have trained their children upright, but are not living the children are not living the way they should be living? Well, whoa, hang on. But that's a principle. That's something that's like a proverb. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you do this and this is what you'll get. Just like, I mean, you know, I'll use this for example. You know, people that may know me know that I got a newer truck or whatever. All right? And I mean, but to be honest with you, Brother Aaron, the last 2.5 months I've had it, it's been in the shop longer than I've had it. Because there's some little things they're trying to, you say, well, get rid of the truck. But the thing about it is, I like the truck.
I like the truck.
So what I'm saying is, though, in the middle of, even though it may look right, it may do that, but there's still some things that need to be worked out of it. Okay? Mm-hmm. So in our life with Christ, He's predestined us, I believe, not to the point of what you may be thinking, but to the point of where He wants you to choose Him and walk in His will according to His good pleasure. But the thing about it is, we still have things to do there. It's things that need to be worked on in our life to where we be more like Him. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and I'm thankful that He's chosen the poor of the world, because to everybody else, I mean, we may be poor, but now people has a mindset that certain pastors or certain leaders, they got to have this, they got to have that. You see them come and you see them go, you know, they got the best this, they got the best that, but still yet we can present ourselves to the world for the cause of Christ, you know. And how are they seeing us? I'd rather somebody see me spiritually rich than to see me rich in this world.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and to move on, you know, he's talking, you know, poor in the spirit shall inherit the kingdom of God. Like, I think there's a lot of here, like, but I think also James is telling us you don't have to be a certain class to go. He's chosen the poor.
Come on.
Then he says, but you have dishonored the poor man.
Hello? Yep.
And are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? It's the ESV. And my gosh, I could preach so much. I am so sick of hearing of lawsuits and money, and
I know
I spilt coffee on myself, and now I'm gonna sue the person who handed it to me, like,
because it didn't say hot on the cup.
I mean, it's just you have coffee, it's hot.
Yeah,
like, and I get it, that was a little bit harder than it's supposed to be, but still, at the end of the day, like, we're lawsuit happy because greed has oppressed our hearts.
Yep.
And
everybody thinks they can get something for nothing.
Yeah. And really, a lot of lawsuits, I don't care if I make you mad or not, is about laziness and greed. That's what it is. Now, is there true medical malpractices and, you know, is there true things that maybe a lawsuit may be needed for? You know, that's up to you. Like, we had something happen in our life with one of our babies that we could definitely have probably did a medical malpractice suit.
Yeah.
But it wasn't even in our head. Like, that's just, we're just thankful the baby's healthy and the baby right. got out of there and the Lord provided and the doctor knew what they were doing and they yeah. finally had the help it needed. And we weren't looking for a get-rich scheme, and we weren't going to use a situation that was horrendous, and maybe somebody just had a bad day. Maybe they made a bad decision. People do that kind of stuff. And, you know, and really the Bible commissions us as believers to stay out of the court. Like, that's what Corinthians says. Corinthians says whenever you're suing, you got to stop suing each other. Because, and now, is there a question about unbelieving and unbelievers? Okay, so you could have that contextual conversation, but in Corinthians, he's saying believers should not sue other believers.
Yeah,
he said that instead of taking it to unrighteous judges and letting them make decisions for us, then we should take it before the church and let the church guide us in direction and how we resolve this situation. And so we are very lawsuit happy in our nation today. And here, the James is telling us, isn't these rich people the ones that's oppressing you and taking yep. you to court? Are they not the one who blasphemed the honorable name by which you were called? If you are really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you should love your neighbors yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
Yep.
For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. James is basically showing us, look, the law can't save you because you're right. never going to fulfill it fully. And he's pointing to us. He's pointing to us and saying, yep. hey, like, if you are showing partiality, that's a sin too. Like, you don't,
wow.
you know, and he's just unraveling all of this for us. And so it's, again, showing us our need of Christ, but also pointing us to a better way to live.
Right.
And so James isn't sitting here saying you're going to be saved because you don't show partiality. But he is telling us the better way. And yeah. he's trying to show us this way that Christ wants to lead us in this, the way that the Father has laid out. And it is difficult to show no partiality. Like, I'm not going to say it. Like,
yeah.
this is one of the reasons, this is my reason. This is my reason that I don't know what people give here at Bethel Fellowship. So I don't know who the highest tithers are. I don't know who the lowest tithers are. I don't know who tithe. I don't know if you tithe at all. Like, I just don't know. I don't know nothing about it.
Yeah.
I did open one check the other day because it was a different situation. It wasn't about the bigness or the smallness of that check. It was about the extenuating circumstances around it. And there was a random envelope laying somewhere, and I just opened the random envelope that said Bethel Fellowship, and there was a check. So yeah. I didn't have much choice. I didn't even yeah. know it was a check, no, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
So I just opened it, and there it was. But I just don't know. Like,
right.
And the reason I don't know is I don't want to show any partiality.
I got you.
Because I know the propensity, the proclivity of the heart, whether we like to admit it, is to gravitate to those who do give more.
Yeah.
I don't care who you are. It doesn't make you an awful person. It doesn't make you say just you're an evil, wicked pastor, wicked leader. It's the human instinct.
Yeah.
And I don't want that in my heart. So I've guarded my own self.
That's amazing, brother.
So that I'm not, because I don't want to serve you as pastor based upon your tithe check.
Amen.
So that's why I don't know your tithe check.
That's right.
And here I learned from James, I'm not going to show partiality. So I don't care if you got shabby. I don't care if you're wearing the Dollar Tree special. I don't know if Dollar Tree spells clothes, but I know Family Dollar does, and they're partners. Or if you're wearing Gucci, Is that it? Is that,
that's it.
Okay.
That's it. Yeah.
I don't care. Like, it just doesn't bother me.
Right.
Like, because it's not the position of your clothing. It's the position of your heart.
Yeah. And see, I think so many people that, let's say, are rich or ain't rich, but still yet, if you have a poverty mentality, you know what I'm saying? That's about like keeping ourselves pure before the Lord.
Yep.
It don't take no money. Mm-hmm. It don't take that. It's about keeping everything clean as well around us. You know what I'm saying? Who do we represent?
Yeah.
You say, well, that's natural stuff. But still yet, what we do naturally
absolutely
often lets people understand how actually we are spiritually as well.
Yeah.
And see, everybody say, well, I ain't got money to do this. I ain't got money to do that. But the thing about it is, to keep things picked up and clean, you know what I'm saying? It don't take that.
It don't take
that. It just takes your availability to work and just keep things in order.
And that's starting to build your mindset.
Right.
Absolutely.
And I mean, if you do that, though, and if you do that to make sure, oh, man, I don't like that out of the way. You know, I often say this. I say, you know, my brother Billy or whatever, you know, and that's something that I've kind of learned from him as well. If you've got something, you need to take care of it.
Absolutely.
If you can't take care of it, you don't need to have it.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's what I think. And now, of course, him being my neighbor, whatever, I'm trying to think, all right, I got to pick that up. Got to pick that up. If I don't pick that up, but just don't go in my garage, okay?
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, and I know there's limitations to that. But still yet, sometimes we are stuck in a poverty mentality because we think that we got to have this, have that to keep everything looking nice.
Yeah.
You can have that, like you said a while ago, you can have whatever the non-name brand clothes or whatever and still look greatly presentable and look nice. It's just the way you present yourself.
And there's always this saying of, before God can entrust you with a Cadillac, he's got to give you a Cavalier to see how you're going to take care of that first.
I love how you say that, brother. I ain't heard you say it in a while, but I love it.
I'll share a brief testimony, a story. I don't know if it was a testimony. It was just a story that happened to me last night. And this was on me before I read the first trivia question, go to break. I was getting a Coke downstairs. It was late. I come in. I guess I probably got home about 8:30, 8:45 last night when I finally walked in the house to quit for the day. And I was like, I'm just going to go downstairs and just get a Dr. Pepper. I just was craving a Dr. Pepper, so I had $1.55.
Wow.
So I was put the $1.55, and I'm tired. Like, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's one of those nights.
Yeah.
The weed eating got me in the heat.
I bet.
It was just one of those, you know what it is, weed eating in the heat. It gets you.
Yeah.
And I'm just tired. And so I'm walking away from the machine, and I'm so tired, I'm not even going to get my nickel. I'm just going to bless somebody else with a nickel. And I really got rebuked by the Holy Spirit before I even got to the steps.
Wow.
I just got rebuked. And it was kind of like, well, before I can entrust you with the $5,000, I got to trust you with the 5 cent.
Wow.
And you're not going to steward over that 5 cent. You're just leaving it.
Man.
And he said, and it just, I mean, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And as tired as I was and just wanted to go back to bed and just sit there with my Dr. Pepper, I walked back and got the nickel.
Oh, my God.
I walked back and got the nickel.
Glory,
and,
hallelujah.
And
that got me too, man. Oh, my God.
And so, because how many times do we just throw a penny or nickel around because we don't see value in it?
Wow.
But even if it's a little value, it's value. And if he can't trust us to steward over the little value, he can't give us more.
Come on.
Because if we don't know how to, if we don't take care of the one talent, he'll take the extra talents and give it to another person.
Yeah, yeah.
And so,
and you always want to know why that one's got more. Well, they know what to do with it.
They know how to steward it.
They know how to steward it.
I mean, I got convicted.
It didn't involve me, but I think I just got convicted.
I walked back and got my nickel.
Wow. Oh, man.
I got my nickel quick.
That's all good, right, brother.
My Tuesday question number one is actually yesterday's question to get an answer. What was the sin of Aaron's sons that the Lord devoured them for? What was the sin of Aaron's sons that the Lord devoured them for? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back on this beautiful day. Miss Judy got that answer correct, so she's in for this two-week drawing. Who was Paul's first partner in... Oh, I'm sorry, that's the next question. Whoops. What was the sin of Aaron's sons that the Lord devoured them because of? They offered strange fire before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 1, 2 through 2. Well, at least you have a point. Yeah, if it's up for the next prayer.
they've got it pulled up right now. All right, what's the rest of it?
All right, so who was the Paul's first what? First wife. No, I'm just kidding. Well, Miss Hannah's not in here this morning with us. She was feeling nauseous, and so she's going to come in later, but we'll pray for her to feel better. But it's just me and Josh. So, do you want to do Manna now, or do you want to do it after 8 o'clock?
No, we'll do it now. We'll do it now. All right, pulled up. So
you
we'll
just
be all right.
You're going to talk about Manna while eating a donut.
Oh man, you telling on me now. I ate mine during break, and I guarantee you, in just a minute, you're going to eat yours while I'm doing Manna.
Well,
so
you know,
that'll be all right. That'll be all right. So, no,
Brother Rick, hold on. Let me read this.
Yeah,
I was joking around with who's first wife, and Brother Rick said her name was Rose because she was a thorn in his flesh.
That's pretty good.
That's my favorite.
Wow,
that's probably one of the favorite things I heard today so far.
Oh my goodness, that's good. Oh man, how do people come up with stuff like that?
I don't
sometimes?
Know. They're clever.
I mean, for real. I mean, these people that that just come up with jokes and stuff like that all the time. I mean, I'm thinking, man, how do you do that?
My brain don't work like that,
and I can't remember them. You know what I'm saying? There's a few that I remember, but I mean, they're the basic ones. Like everybody says, mad at my daughter, and even my wife said, you got like three you say all the time. But I mean, some people, you know, that it's like they got a new one every time. Like every time they got a new one. So
I'm not a funny guy. I realize that. So, but I'm horrible. And this is my confession. So this is prayer for the Lord to give me grace to be better.
Right.
I am a horrible joke teller and storyteller.
Yeah.
I'm just not good at it.
I hear you.
Like, I always skip a part or forget something, or I'll be like laughing at the joke before I even finish it, finish the joke, and just not good at it.
Well, I hear you. So, talking about jokes or whatever, of course, I can't remember Jason said this yesterday morning, but anyway, he was talking about going to a Pentecostal church and preaching at a Pentecostal. I don't know if I've ever preached at a Pentecostal church and this and that. So I sent him a video just, we watched it several times, but there's this service or whatever where people just got happy in the Lord. I think it was. Of course, probably a lot of people like to poke fun at it or whatever, but I believe he got happy in the Lord. And there's a guy that was running around, and he jumped up on the altar part of it, the rostrum or whatever. And then there was a baptistry. And then he jumped into the baptistry. With it had water in it, okay? So Jason said that he was just, you know, going on. We went back and forth about it. He said when he walked in Madrid, he said this the other night before he preached, he said he walked in Madrid, and our baptistry is right there where the one was in the video. He said, I thought, is he serious? They really do that? So anyway, it was just pretty good right there, so. Awesome night that night as well. So, all right, we're going to Manna in the morning here on this Tuesday morning, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And it says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Oftentimes, here's what my take on it, oftentimes we desire things from the Lord, but for whatever reason, they never come to pass. We see so many times throughout the scripture where obedience is commanded before receiving things of God. We often say we want this miracle to happen or this thing to take place, but we haven't obeyed him to the point of even beginning to get an answer to what we are in need of. We are his witnesses, and it's up to you and I to show forth his praises. Sad to say, there are so many who say they are his, but aren't obeying his the commandments of the Lord, and don't have the power to fight off the enemy. We always want the attributes of God without doing the things of God. When we see others advancing, it's because they are truly obeying the Father. It's time for us who are witnesses to do exactly that. Don't give others reason to doubt who we are in Christ. I am a child of God, and my obedience to him is my willingness to show that whatever is promised to me by him will come to pass in the days ahead. Be strong, stay strong, and we strong. Even in the middle, I believe right now there's a stirring in the people. I do believe there's a stirring in the people, but I want this stirring to be the right reason for us to be stirred. And I believe that, you know, those that desire the Holy Ghost in their life, those that desire the Spirit in their life to, you know, make sure that we're living to the place of where we obey Him. Obedience, we know, is greater than sacrifice, according to the Scripture. But still yet, are we obeying the laws of the Lord? You know, and I often think when obeying, think about commandments, thinking about all those, you get so many people that get caught up in, you know, if they just go off the Ten Commandments, if they just obey them, hey, that's great and all, but there's so much more. There's so much more to obeying the voice of God, because in order to do the work of God, we must obey the voice of God. I mean, because the thing about it is, there's something that we as individuals must understand and do. And see, how can I as a minister, or how can you as His child this morning, speak about great things that's getting ready to happen, but don't expect it to be with you? I want you to know this morning that Jesus loves you, and that He desires for you to do the things that He has for all of us. Not just don't put it off on this one, don't put it off on that one, but let me reiterate to you this morning that oftentimes the ones that see results are the ones that does the work and obeys the rules. You know, so I want you to obey things. And so many times in this land today, we get people caught up. We get people caught up in trying to get by with this or get by with that. Even as teenagers, even as young children, probably sometimes we try to do things that we thought, well, mom and dad will never know. Mom and dad will never know this. But see, let me tell you something, that Jesus always sees where you're at. And He wants you to know this morning that He loves you. But in order to receive the attributes of our Father, we must obey our Father. And I know that He's got great things in store for His people. He's got great things in store for those that are called according to His purpose. And I'm thankful that you are called. You say, whoa, 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 I didn't know. But you're called to go and produce fruit. You're called to go and produce. I talked the other day about how on Sunday morning about, you know, how He sent them out two by two. You know, and the commandment for them was to go and what? Go and produce fruit. Go and multiply. Go out. I'm going to send you out. So right now, as you get ready to go to your job, maybe we already lost some people because they had to go to work or whatever. But if you're getting ready to have to be at work at 8 o'clock, I want to declare to you today that make sure you put forth and show forth His praises. Make sure that even though in the middle of a life that maybe is in turmoil right now, maybe you don't know where this is going to come from. Maybe you may be somebody this morning that, you know, don't even know where your next meal is going to come from. But I declare to you today that Jesus wants you to know that to obey His voice. Why? Because people need to see the testimony that's going to come out of what your obedience to Christ. There's so much that we as a people need to understand. There's so much we as a people need to make sure that we don't get caught up, like we was talking about earlier, receiving things in this life and having things in this world. But now again, I think about gaining the whole world, but losing your soul. Right now, people are gaining the whole world. Why? Because they're working, they're providing, they're doing this, they're doing that. They're having to do all these things in order to make it in this life. But I want you to know, as much energy, as much time we put into the things of this life, if we would just put some of that into our walk with the Lord, we would see great results in our community. And I do believe that there's many people coming to realize that. But in the middle of that, you know, there's probably some that are losing faith, sitting in the church houses, sitting in the houses of God, but still yet not giving all to Him. And I would hate to know I know all these things, but really never done any of them. Because we are required, those that know much are required much. Those that know little are required little. Don't be that your excuse. Don't let that be your excuse to just not know anything. But get into that. I tell people on Sunday mornings a lot of times, I say, listen, if this is the only time you hear the Word of God preached, if this is the only time you open up your Bible, if this is the only time you praise the Lord, if this is the only time that you pray, come to the altar, then therefore I don't believe that you're where you need to be. Because that's something we need to do every day. We get caught up in thinking, well, if I can just get to church Sunday, if I can just make it to church, I'll get better, I'll do better. But then yet Monday comes and already you're wondering, if I can just get to church next Sunday. But see, don't allow that to be the only time that you take up your, that he takes up his abode in your life. Make sure that you understand and know this morning that Jesus wants, you must die to your flesh. You must die to the things of this life. I die daily, and that's exactly what I want to do. That's exactly where I need to be to make sure that, hey, there's nothing in my life that I want greater than anything. Mm-hmm. Just like Brother Aaron, I often say, if I don't love Jesus right, I say it's about my wife. I say, you know, I say, if I don't love Jesus right, I can't love my wife right. And see, the same with you, Brother Aaron. You as my brother in the Lord, if I don't love Jesus the way that I need to be loving him, I can't even love you right. Mm. Why? Because this is about showing forth who he is. And that's what we do. Because
I make it difficult. No. Good word. Good word. Good word. That's our manna for the day. That's a good word. And so I don't even think we know what love is until we know the Father's love.
Hello.
And God is right. Love. I think what love is God.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't, is not meaning that the only thing God is love, because God right. is also just.
Oh, yes.
God
yeah.
is also. Yeah. But it's like, if you want to define love, you're defining love by God, because nothing good comes from anything other than God.
That's right.
So love has to be derivative from the Father, because the Father is love. So good stuff. I like it.
I'd rather feel his love than his wrath. You know what I'm saying?
If I had to choose, absolutely.
I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, there's going to be a time where, you know, probably as a child, you probably did, or maybe some did or didn't around here. But what I'm saying is, as a child, if you'd done the things that were pleasing unto your mom and dad, they love you. But even in the middle of you not doing things that was right, they're still going to love you, but it'd be a different
Absolutely.
Kind of love.
Absolutely.
It was kind of still hard to me. Probably, I'm sure I'd tell it to my daughter, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know what I'm saying? When you correct them. But you never really understood that until you become a parent yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And I told my Briar Maddie, I said, listen, my grandson's over to our house and he needs to be corrected. You better make sure that you know that that his pops is going to have to correct him. May not want to, but mm-hmm. still yet. Mm-hmm. You know, how we raising them. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we need to do.
Absolutely. So. Well, before we keep moving on forward, again, for those who may not know, Bob Martin is leaving us here. And he just said it's his season to go, and I understand that. Nobody's mad, nobody's upset about anything.
Do you know when he started?
2003, I think it was.
Wow.
And so he's been with us a long time. It's either 2001 or 2003, but I think it was 3. John looked at the day for us, and he's going to sow a little bit more into missionary work. And so we just honor him and appreciate all the years he was with us and all the word that he got in us and the teaching that we grew and gleaned from so often. And so we really do honor him and tremendously thank him for all the years he's been with us.
For sure.
We will air some reruns the week of shutdown. Uh-huh. And that the shutdown, when we come back from shutdown, we'll have something new in that 11 o'clock hour. But this is where we need your all's help from, because we feel like it's such a pivotal hour. And let me just tell you, like, this is not just Aaron and Hannah's and Bethel's radio station. This is our radio station. And this is how we're serving the Lord. So this isn't about us getting in the room and just saying this is how it's going to be. I want your all's input. And we've been working on some music that's going to – we're going to ready to implement some newer music soon. We've been saying that for a little while, but – we run on a skeleton staff, literally. I mean, we're just about as small as we can possibly be and still survive. And we've been working on, we just had a lot of other things happening. So I apologize. We've got new songs in there. There's new songs.
Yeah, there is.
But we're going to be doing some pretty much dramatic music changing, and not to anything crazy, but just looking through some things and, you know.
Yeah.
And so there will be that, but we really need Gerald's help at that 11 o'clock hour of what you guys would like to see. You know, it's even been not necessarily like this, but another live broadcast more or less, or more DJ with music?
Well, I don't know why, Brother Aaron. Of course, it'd be hard for midday. But sometimes I like music mm-hmm. with a DJ in the middle of it.
Yeah.
Just two little tidbits or something. You know what I'm saying? It's just, I don't know why, but it's just, boy, if we could have something like that.
We've thought about that several times of somebody.
You know, like some people do like a verse of the day, do a tip of the day, do, just little nuggets around here and there and get this song going for you, your lunch break. You know, it's just, I don't know.
Yeah, that we have beat around that idea some, so we're just prayerful. I'd love to hear some people and what you guys think, and like a little DJ hour where it's the music's very intentional and purposeful with those tidbits and those verses today, and a little quick prayer between songs, or just a song and give a quick testimony about that song or something like that. Like
some people give like a mom tip of the day or a dad tip of the day or something.
I'll do a mom tip of the day. How about this? I'll do a wife tip of the day.
And hope Sister Heather ain't listening that hour, right?
Well, she usually takes lunch at 11, so she should be listening. This is the way I'm giving her a tip.
Because if she don't hear it, there'll be plenty of people to make sure she knows what it is.
One of the podcasts I was listening to the other day said that him and his wife, when they go out and do their dinners or something like that, or their date nights or whatever, and they sit there and just chat back and forth, they'll ask, what's one thing as a spouse I could do better? And they said at first it was like, oh no, you're just perfect, and then after so many years of marriage, it's like, just one? And so
oh my goodness.
So but I was like, man, that's bravery. Like, I'm
yeah, I got you.
That is bravery to sit there and say, what can I do better?
Yeah.
I mean, my wife would probably just pop out one of those, like, foldable pieces of paper that just keeps unraveling, like a scroll. And the scroll would roll across the room. All right, I've been waiting for this day. Here we go. Number one.
Yeah, I know, but talking about Brother Bob Martin, I mean, we hear him a lot. Even you said that, but last night after church, there's a couple people that we talked to quite a bit or whatever, and Bob Martin got mentioned.
Uh-huh.
And Brother Billy had to share with him, well, did you know that this is going to be last month? They was like, what? And so then I said, but listen, I said, if you can go online, you can still go online and read some of their stuff and, even challenge ministries or whatever. Oh, okay. Well, we're going to have to get that set up. And I was teasing Linda, Linda, Billy's sister, my Aunt Linda. And I was teasing her when the very first morning that I heard you say that, I called her. I said, are you listening right now? She said, no. I said, well, I got to give you some sad news. I said, your favorite preacher, because she'd always tease Billy and myself. She said, now listen, y'all ain't the best, but right behind Bob Martin, y'all pretty close second, third, or whatever. Because she loves Brother Bob. Just something she's told us for years, just picking at us and stuff like that. And she said, no way. And I was like, yeah. So I told her, I said, well, you can go online and still do Challenge Ministries. They go live on Wednesday. She said, well, you're going to have to get my phone set up for that, because I'm going to have to go back on there every now and then and see it. So anyway, I know that there was a, to be able to actually, he lives in Jacksonville, Florida. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's where it is. But, I mean, even that so far away, but still yet be connected through this radio station, how it pulls people from everywhere and people that ain't ever met him or nothing, but still yet are, love the word that's going forth. And I know he's getting old, maybe getting older just like all of us, but to be able to have the heart that he has to do that every single day for the last, or 5 days a week for the last 21 or so years. I mean, that's pretty committed. It's pretty committed and faithful and everything. So, pretty awesome.
Yeah. Well, we're at break time.
We're
at break time. Tuesday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who was Paul's first partner in ministry? Who was Paul's first partner in ministry? Not first wife. And her name was not Rose, Mr. Rick. I love that. It's so good. All right. Who was Paul's first partner in ministry? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood here. June 25th, 2025. 24. Why did I say 25? 24.
It's well, because it's June 25th. That's why you
that's
said
what
25.
It was. I was like, man, that time really did fly. I missed Christmas and everything. That was a good donut, but I didn't think it was going to take that long to eat it.
I got you. Well, no. Yep. So.
We have an answer for that trivia question. Brother Greg Carwile got that correct.
Good job, Brother Greg.
It was Rose, the thorn in the flesh. No, it was Barnabas, Acts 13, 1 through 3 is where that's found.
So there you go.
Congratulations, Brother Greg. Get that name in that drawing for the next two weeks. Let's see here.
Does that end this Friday or is it?
Yeah, it ends this Friday. Cause yeah. We, yep, that was, that'd be it. That's what I was looking at. I was thinking. Yeah. Because Miss Jerry won it the Friday a little ago. And
yeah.
Whatever that was. But her, Miss Gayla, was supposed to lead worship tomorrow night.
Oh, really?
On Wednesday night. And they're not going to be able to because Miss Gayla is sick with bronchitis.
Man.
Miss Jerry said she promises that she didn't plan it. But I'm not for certain.
Well, I got to know when that happens next time.
Well, so it's going to happen. It's going to happen in August.
August.
Sometimes in August.
Yeah.
Because we're taking July off. There will be no Wednesday night service here during July at Bethel. Because we got VBS 1 week, then shut down another week.
Yep.
And then I think we got prep for VBS one of them. So
I got you.
VBS will dominate us during the month of July on Wednesday nights.
I know y'all got even last year was made VBS, so hopefully praying for another great year here. Then yeah. I need to start announcing that at our church too, because we've been having several kids. I mean, we've had as many as, I think we had 14 Sunday, but I mean, Sister Rita and Sister Rachel, they've been having 20, 21, 23 kids on a Sunday morning. So,
that's
I mean,
awesome.
Back there. So, I mean,
yes.
We've been teasing everybody there at the church. It says sometimes, like, of course, we'll be out front or whatever. Then when the kids go back about midway through the service,
looks
whatever,
empty, don't it?
And it looks empty. And I said, well, but now y'all got a little bit more elbow room because everybody's kind of in there or whatever. So, you know, but we've had some few new families start coming and been there every week and for the last couple months. And so it's been, I'm going to have to start announcing that then.
Well, I appreciate that, and excited for our guest here at 8:30 this morning. Yeah.
Sister Nancy Tate, right?
Miss Nancy Tate's going to be on with us. So, all right, well, let's get into some Bible questions. We got time for a couple. Let's see here. Let me get down to my list here. Does Matthew 10, 14 through 15 still apply today? So we'll go to Matthew 10, 14 through 15. Let's see here. 10, 14 through 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. But I don't think you can, you do have to read 13, I do believe.
Yes, yeah.
And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Do I think that's still applicable today? I think that there is still application of that, absolutely, because he's saying you do your part, and if they don't receive you, that's not on you.
That's right.
Like, I think that we have to understand that in evangelism, it's not our abilities that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that does. We just do our part.
Yeah.
Our part is to water or to sow seed.
Right.
But it's God's responsibility to give the increase.
Yep.
And so, you know, it's we just do our part. And if they receive you, great. If they don't, dust it off and move on to the next one. And I feel like sometimes we take the full responsibility of people's souls upon ourselves, and that's not ours to bear. I think some people, especially evangelists, sometimes, like, do we pray for them? Do we labor for them? Do we weep for them? Absolutely. But their salvation isn't contingent upon you. Like, you do your part. Now, if you're never sharing the gospel and you're never preaching that or never declaring it to them,
right,
there's responsibility on your part then. But if you've done your part and they don't receive it, you can't live with condemnation on your own soul because, and that's what they're telling here. Like, you just dust yourself off.
Right.
And you go to the next house or the next town. That's kind of how I see that scripture.
But. Yeah. Do you think that this could be associated with, and I don't know why I got this in my brain, Brother Aaron, but kind of help me out here, with the one that says, if the blood shall be upon their hand, upon your hands, if you don't tell them.
Watchmen, preach. Yeah.
Yeah. Could this be associated with that or not really, probably?
Yeah, I mean, I think there is an association with that, because the watchmen couldn't make you stop sinning, but they had to say what's going on.
Yeah.
So when they watched, for instance, we think that Lot was a watchman.
Okay.
I believe Lot was a watchman of Sodom and Gomorrah. He failed to do his job. And he was not declaring the sin. He was not preaching it. And when he went to tell his son-in-laws time to go, what did they do?
Well,
they laughed.
Yep.
Because he had so lost his testimony.
I got you.
And even though I don't think Lot was participating in the homosexual acts and the sin that was bringing condemnation and judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, he wasn't stopping them either.
He wouldn't stop them.
And that was back on him.
Yep.
To the point now, to even though he wasn't engaging in them, it was found in him to be condoning them because his son-in-laws laughed.
Yeah, okay. Yep.
And I think that's watchmen. And I think in this area, if we don't continue to go to house, and if we don't continue to do this, then...
Now, but we can't necessarily stop them, but we're trying to warn them, yeah, correct? Yeah,
but it doesn't even give insinuation that Lot was trying to warn them at this point.
Yeah, right.
Because Lot just took the angels and hid them, and Lot was actually going to give his virgin daughters to them. Now, some people say he did that because he knew they never took them because they didn't want them. But at the end of the day, I think that shows you how vexed Lot's soul had become.
Okay.
And so I think there is some issues there. Now, I do think it's similar, but not a perfect illustration, because I think the watchman on the walls had the responsibility to watch over the city and continue to cry out. I think Jesus here is talking more of the sending out. So
right.
I'm going to send you to this city. If this city don't receive you, I need you to dust your feet off and go to the next city.
Right.
And Jesus himself did that, because remember, he went to Nazareth, and they wouldn't receive him because they had little faith. So what did he do? Did he sit in Nazareth and cry? He just went on the next city.
No.
He just went on to the next city. And then in reality, he did this with nations too, because Israel didn't receive him. So what happened? The gospel went to the Gentiles, and we started the age of the Gentile church. And so we can't sit there in the mully grubs and whine about somebody that won't receive it. We've got to continue to go and preach.
Yep.
And
right.
Does that mean that we don't continue to preach to them somehow, some way? No, I mean, that doesn't mean we ignore them for the rest of our life. But if somebody's not receiving it, then there does come a time when you have to shake the dust off and move on.
Right. Yep. And I mean, I don't know. That's exactly what we should do. But I'm afraid that also, Brother Aaron, in that sense, that somebody just does it one time and think, well, it's time for me to move on.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the persistence of Jesus also, but then again, realizing when, all right, it's time to move on.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? When those would not receive him in his own town.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, the persistence of you or of me or the listener this morning will determine, all right, is it time to move on, or do I stay here and keep doing what I'm doing?
Yeah.
All right. So.
And I think there is a balance in that.
Right.
Because I do think that if you hear the gospel one time, all right, the Bible talks about he will not always strive with man. His spirit will not always strive with man. I think we should. All right, so I'm gonna break some down.
That's great.
So when Jesus was sending them out, and he's talking about worthy and unworthy, in his place, what he did is he sent them to the place, people in positional authority in church, in the cities. Because if you can win from the head down, that's what he was going to. So a lot of times these people went and knocked on the doors. Like, where did Paul go when he went to Athens? The Areopagus. What was the Areopagus? That's where all the greatest thinkers was of the day. We call that Mars Hill in Acts. So here, Paul is going to the greatest thinkers of the day, because what they believe trickles down to the rest of everybody else. They didn't receive. A few did, but they didn't receive him. Paul went on.
Yeah.
And so I do think there's a time we have to stop casting our pearls before the pigs, the swines. But I do think that we have to be thorough with our pearl at first. And so here, and I think that's the hard thing is, like, now if it's like our family and it's our friends, we're around them a lot more, so we can continue to press and prod and preach and lead. But I do think if you are, like, you know, Dalton went to New Orleans with them. So, in Bourbon Street, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
So, I think that they preach the gospel. Okay. Well, okay. This is a better testimony. Somebody was telling me a testimony they had the other day. They went to Walmart. Dalton went to Walmart. And they were talking to this one guy. And finally, this one guy said, look, I'm not going to be a jerk. I just don't want nothing of this thing. I don't want to pray for. I don't want this. I don't want that. At that point, I think Dalton can shake his dust off and go on.
Yeah, I
think,
I got you.
I mean, that guy openly rejected it. Now, if it's somebody that's like, I don't know. Like, I'm working with this one guy right now. He's an older gentleman. He's going to be facing death soon, unless the Lord intervenes. Not tomorrow, probably, but soon.
Yeah.
And so I'm making these trips up to Louisville to see him. And I didn't come with this overwhelming, I come to get you saved last time. I come to know you, and I come to build a relationship with you. And now he's waking up and asking this person, is your pastor going to come visit me today? Like, not today. Well, I'm going to go back to bed then. Like, and so we build this relationship. So I'm continuing because he's hearing.
Yeah.
If he just outright rejected it first time and said, I don't want you to hear, then I can dust my and it's not saying you don't care about their soul.
Yeah.
But sometimes you're casting the pearl before swine.
Right.
And now other people had tried with him and didn't get anywhere.
Yeah.
So the Lord seems to be opening this door for me, whereas God's opening these doors for other people to go other places. I think that's where we just become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I think there is a time whenever you can dust your feet off.
Right.
When they openly reject and you just move on. Like that guy said, I don't want prayed for. I don't want nothing there. I want you to just, I'm not trying to be mean. I just want you to leave me alone. Okay, I'll leave you alone.
Yeah.
Like, and the Lord puts you there for a reason, and they rejected that. That's not on you at that point.
Right.
That's not on your, I should have said this better, I should have done this better. No, it's on them. It's their free will to choose or not to choose. And at that point, I do think you can dust your feet off and move on to the next one, because
you
could be casting pearl before swine at that point.
Yep.
And maybe that person was there, but maybe the Lord has prepared a heart next door to the next aisle over. And they never hear the gospel because you're trying to get this pearl down the swine's throat in the next one. I don't know. There's a balance in all that.
I think that's a good explanation of what you just said there. Yeah, I see it.
But I do think you're right. There's sometimes persistency.
Yeah.
And I think the persistency is there whenever opportunity is presenting itself, even in a small manner.
Yep.
And so as long as this older guy will let me keep coming back, I'll keep coming back. And, you know, and I'll just keep building that relationship and keep sharing these hints of the gospel. And
right.
And I mean, I did share the gospel, and we talked about death. We got into death, and we got into the peace, and we got into things. And
yeah,
we talked about a lot of things because I want this guy's soul to be right.
Amen.
I want it to be right. But also, if I just walk in that room and I just throw my Bible down on the table and say, I'm here to get you saved.
Yeah.
It's not going to usually work like that.
No.
And so, especially in somebody who's facing death, like, I think this is where we can sit down and process some things more. Jesus didn't just walk up to people and say, I'm here to get you saved so you don't go to hell.
Right.
Jesus is there to show them the way.
Yep.
And he's like, here's the better way. Here's the better way. And he even says in John 14, I am the truth. Because they're asking him, we don't know the way to where you're going. He says, I am the way. I'm that way. And he's, you know, when he says, and I taught on the first 14 verses of John 14 this Sunday, and I'm going to teach on 15 through 27 next Sunday, and we'll see how far we keep going in this, because this is his last hoorah before he dies. This was happening literally hours before his death.
Yeah.
This teaching that he's doing. And he's literally telling them, I am the truth and the life and the way. Never in that portion of text is it just like, and if you don't follow this, you're going to hell. He said, I don't need to tell them. They're already condemned by their actions. What I came to do is save and to give them life and life more abundantly and show them truth. And I think this is what we've got to do is in preaching the gospel is truth. And sometimes we have to unravel some other things and chat with them and talk to them and be able to give an account instant in and out out season, like, you know, whether we're at whatever we're doing, to be able to give an account for our faith, to be able to give a reason for why we believe. And these are all things that's very applicable, but at the end of the day, we can only do what we can do.
That's right.
And the Holy Spirit has to do the rest.
Yeah.
And if they reject you, they're really not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Father.
Yeah.
And you can't do nothing about that. You did your part. And as bad as it is to say for some people, it doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you won't pray for them no more. When they utterly reject you, move on to the next.
Move on.
And I hate to say, I mean, it's not, that's not insensitive. That's not exclusive. That's just saying, you know, we shook our feet off.
Yep.
And it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. Is it going to be for that person who rejected the gospel?
Yeah. And I don't know why I thought about this, Brother Aaron, but I thought about sometimes when you realize maybe somebody's not really receiving, the quicker you move on is probably determined on quicker they might even respond. Because if you sit there and dwell on it and just hammer, hammer, hammer when you know they're not receiving, then it's just going to turn them to have a to have a blind eye to it all because of how you always come at them. But if you know the exact time to when you need to move on, then that seed that you planted can begin to really germinate, because
absolutely,
then they can think on those things.
Yeah.
They're thinking on what you said instead of what you've done.
That's right. So. And you never know. Maybe your job was never to seed and water.
Right. Yeah.
Maybe my job is just to get it in their ear
just
that
get
day.
Get it in there.
And Josh's job is to come in there next day and say something else. And then God's going to send somebody else by 2 years later, and then a year later or 6 months later.
And to be honest with you, the groundwork that you did first is just as important, if not more important, than what comes later.
Absolutely.
You know, that's about like anything you do, even naturally. Often how somebody's prepared with groundwork is how much everything else gets built quicker, more efficient, faster, because everything is lined up right.
That's right.
But if you just go in and start, it's going to be a while.
Yeah.
But if you got somebody that goes in to plan to get it all, whatever, then when it starts to build, it just goes all smoothly because everything's always there if you need it.
Yep.
Well, that's about like, you know, even, well, I just think it's so amazing how biblical principles, even when people out in this world use those, how actually it all fits together.
Yeah.
You know, just, I mean, not only giving, but just anything. You know what I'm saying? Anything about a biblical principle, if there's a company or if there's people that actually, that are not necessarily, they're not serving the Lord, but still yet they're using biblical principles on what they do about preparation, even seed, watering, and all that, that was in the Word of God. But I feel as if that's kind of how a job site is too, you know, about preparation to get things done. And so, you know, it's a concept that we all need to really live by.
Absolutely.
But I'm not just living by it to get earthly gain. I'm living by it because I know after this life, that's a vapor. I know what's in store.
And, you know, if you look at Jesus' life, too, along those same pretexts, is John 14, 15, 16, and 17, he's unraveling himself before him. He's been with him 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And he, you know, they're like, if you show us the Father, that will suffice us. And Jesus said, you've already seen the Father. Have I not been with you?
Yeah.
But yet, Jesus is just now really starting to unravel this for them. And that's at the end. And he's unraveling. And he's even unraveling the coming of the Holy Spirit to them now. Why haven't you done this before? Why didn't you do that on day one?
Yeah.
Like, you ever thought of, like, I never really thought about that until I started unpacking this. And actually, a lot of things changed for me. I know it sounds silly, but when we went to that study of John in the morning.
Right.
I really got stretched a lot during that John. And it's like, well, okay, so why didn't Jesus show all this day one? Why didn't you just tell him I was God the day one? Why didn't I, you know, John the Baptist was able to say, behold, the Lamb of God takes away sin of the world. But to unpack the fullness of who Jesus was,
yeah,
this was hours before his death that he was actually even starting to unravel this, and he didn't fully teach it till after his resurrection. And he's telling them, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. What?
Yeah.
And it's like I said Sunday morning, he was trying to get them to understand, if I stay with you, I walk alongside you. But if I go,
then one's going to come that gets in you.
In you.
And there's a difference between walking in you and walking alongside you.
Yep.
He's not interested in locking those. He's not your co-pilot. He's trying to get in you.
Yep.
He wants to take the lead.
That's good, Aaron.
And you know, he's making this way for us to go, because John 14:2 is talking about the mansions, which has nothing to do with the physical house in heaven.
Right.
It has a place of, it's literally a room within the Father's house. I'm getting to go in the Father, because in 13, Jesus is leaving. He says, you can't go where I'm going. And Peter's like, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. You're going to deny me. And he said, no, I will die for you. I'm going to live. I'll follow you anywhere. And he says, you can't go where I'm going to go.
Right.
And then literally 5 verses later, he's saying, I'm going to go away so that when I can come back, you can go with me.
Come on.
Because he's making a way for us to go with him, because he's getting in me. And all these things are starting to unravel. Why didn't he explain this from day one? It's because he had to set up the groundwork. And this is what I keep saying. God doesn't move quick. Like, I don't know how else to, like, let the Spirit and the Bride, you know, that the only time we really see the Lord moving swiftly and suddenly is at the end. That's it. The rest of the time, like, whenever we're going to be talking about the curse tomorrow night. We talked about the fall last Wednesday night. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, you actually didn't look around the world and instantly everything changed. It began to be a slow fade. The briar started to pop up in the garden. They never had that before. But now the part of the curse is they're going to be working with the thorns. Now things are starting to transition. You saw how bad the earth got. And like I mentioned this yesterday, why didn't Jesus just come back two days after Adam and Eve sinned? Why didn't? Because there's a plan. And the Lord just really does move slow. We want it to be quick, because in America, we are fascinated with quickness.
Yeah, right.
We like the microwave. We like the processed food. We like McDonald's. We like Burger King. We like all these foods. It's all about quickness, speed, get it out, get it out, get it done, get it done. But that stuff has proven to be unhealthy for us a lot of the times. And the Lord, and this is what I've preached this a few times lately. The Lord isn't interested in a quick burn. He's interested in the slow burn.
That's right.
And he's trying to burn stuff that has substance. And substance is built by perseverance and built by endurance and built over a length of time.
Come on.
And if you can pull a plant up. I'm jabbering, Josh. You're going to have to shut me up.
No, you're good.
You plant a garden.
Yeah.
And you can pull and pluck something out of that garden that looks on the outside to be ready. But once you open up on the inside, it's not ready to be ate.
Come on.
And that's what happens so often when we do quick things, is we have something that looks right but is not able to hold weight or substance.
That's right.
And it's not ready to be ate yet. So what the Lord, I think, is doing now, and this is why, like, I tell people all the time, like, catch your breath, slow down, and lay some ground. Because, I mean, I get people, I mean, I'm being honest with you, that thinks I should just go into that room with that older guy and just let the guns ablaze.
Yeah.
I'm like, they're like, well, no, he's there. And maybe if it's like a legitimate passing away in minutes, right. You got to do that.
Right.
But not always.
Yeah. And that's it. I mean, that's exactly right. But knowing when to do that and how to do that, Fox, you say, how do I know, Josh? How do I know what's going on? You know that by the Holy Ghost living inside of you. That's why Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. And if we're just, you know, and I want to be in a place of where I'm led to do the things that he would have me to do. So many times we realize the importance of doing the right thing at the right time. And he'll lead us into that, and he'll guide us through that.
Yeah. And I think, too, like, along these lines, and we're going to go to a break and bring Representative Nancy Tate on with us. Excited. Always love our conversations with Ms. Nancy. Also, I think it gives us permission to, like, realize that Abraham, I'm going to go one more testimony. I feel like I'm everywhere this morning. I'm sorry if this isn't making sense. Abraham was promised this covenant. But Abraham actually didn't see the fullness of that covenant. But he was responsible in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 18:19. The Lord says, I have chosen him. But really, the fullness of Abraham's covenant didn't come for generations.
Right.
Because when God promises us something or God's doing something, what you're doing, you won't see the full result of, because we're actually called to leave legacy and heritage. And what happens, Elijah never saw the fullness of Elisha.
Right.
But Elijah sowed into it.
Wow.
And this is how we start to think multi-generational instead of just today.
So good.
So what we do today builds tomorrow.
Yep.
But we want it to be done today and build today.
Right.
But that really don't work like that.
No.
And so what happens is we have to start thinking multi-generational. We have to think transcendence. We got to think about what's going to transcend our generational lineage. So this is why it's important, like with you have generational propensities and like what we would call generational curse. I call them generational propensities more. Like if alcoholism runs in your family, that can stop in you, and it don't have to pass to the next generation. Yep. So now you're starting to build a different legacy, because now your family lineage was alcoholism and drunkenness or debauchery or something like whatever it is. But with me, I'm changing this. And so it's going to stop with me, and my son's sons won't even think about this.
It's good.
And this is where we start to think long-term now. And this is where I'm not worried about building a church for today. I'm worried about building a church that if the Lord tarries, my grandchildren are still going to be thriving. And because I want substance, not results. And yep. Because we're so results-driven, we need to see the results today or it's not productive. But in reality, the results that are meeting may not be for 2 or 3 years.
Come on.
May not be for 2 generations.
Come on.
But if we do our part, God is always faithful to do his
Amen.
Part.
Amen.
And so I'm going to shut up. I'm rambling.
That's all right. That's awesome.
We're going to take a let's just take a quick break. And we'll come right back in here with Miss Nancy Tate. We'll be right back here after 1 minute. All right. We are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We have Representative Nancy Tate on with us this morning. How are you doing, Miss Nancy?
Good morning. Thank you very much for having me. I'm doing wonderful.
Amen. Well, it's always a privilege and a joy to get to chat with you. And I know there's still a lot going on in our great state of Kentucky, and we're gearing up for the presidential election, so we can look forward to this season tremendously, right? As we always do a presidential election year.
That's exactly right. It's going to be an interesting year for sure.
Yes. So session is over. Fine. Ended a month or two ago at this point. It was a long session for you all this year with the budget year. Have we talked since session was over, or was it?
I don't think so. I don't think we've talked since session was over. I was trying to think about that earlier, and I couldn't recall talking to you.
I've talked to Senator Meredith and Representative Callaway and a couple of others, I think, but I don't think I had chat with you. So how'd you come out of session feeling? Do you feel like it was a productive session, and maybe some highs and lows of that for you?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, like you said, it was a very busy session. You know, we had 1,218 bills that were introduced, 838 of those out of the House. And so there were a total of 540 resolutions that were introduced. And so at the end of the day, I think we actually ended up passing over 200 bills. And the hard part was that even though it was a long session, and as you said, we didn't adjourn until April 15th, most of those bills, I think we passed 25 bills or so. The first, 65 days. And then the remaining bills, the 175 bills are around that, we actually passed the last 5 days of the session. And so it was absolutely a whirlwind of activity that last week. And so, you know, it's always disappointing from my perspective that, and I understand there's a lot of work that has to go into the bills and a lot of modifications and a lot of, a lot of conversations and a lot of compromising. But for that many bills to be passed that last week of session is always hard and always disappointing. But, you know, that's just the nature of the beast, and we'll continue to try to work on making that a better and a more productive, I guess I can use that word, a better communication, maybe that's the word, to communicate better so we don't have to pass, 75% of the bills the last week.
Yeah. And now would you say one of the concerns is when passing so many bills, some of these bills get pretty lengthy and there's things that are thrown in there that may not be communicated completely right or maybe some things that should be talked about isn't completely talked about.
Yeah, that's absolutely. Yeah, for example, the budget. I think the budget, while it went over to the Senate, it was, maybe the House could have sent it over earlier, but it was like a 300-page bill.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it should be. You know, we're spending a lot of money, but that was only one of the budget bills. Whenever it came back to the House, I think we came back really, and we had less than 24 hours to look at that 300-page bill. And so, you know, some of it you just have to go, man, I just really totally trust my partners, and mm-hmm. I don't see any way out of voting for this, even though you know that there's a couple things in there that would, you know, make us pause.
Mm-hmm.
We go ahead and approve those, you know, and so sometimes, you know, and realizing that we'll be back in session in January, the following January. And if there are, you know, if there's anything that's, like, you know, absolutely horrible, traditionally it doesn't get implemented. And so, you know, those are the things that you just have to kind of, you know, I guess some people say hold your nose and go ahead and vote for it and just move on. But
yeah,
and trust your partners. Really have to trust your partners. There has to be a lot of trust and teamwork that's involved in something this large and this fast and this impactful, I guess I should say. So, yeah, I guess that would be the biggest disappointment that I had, is that we're always waiting until the very end of the session and passing 75% of the bills.
So, Sister Nancy, it's Brother Josh coming to you, asking you a question, I guess. But in these bills that has so many pages with them, is there just a small number of people that actually knows everything in the bill? And like you say, you just got to trust your colleagues and know that what they're saying is right, or how many people actually know exactly what's in a large bill like that?
Yeah, and I would say that that's true. That's truly what it is. There's just a few people that know everything. You know, just like whenever I passed House Bill 3, and that was in 2022, it was over 100 pages. And so for all the legislators to read that and to truly comprehend what the impact of that bill, it was an omnibus bill that had was six different or seven different bills combined into it. And it was, you know, it was very impactful. Legislators truly had to trust me to, you know, whenever I would describe, this is exactly what it's going to do. I've worked with the Attorney General, and this is exactly what this bill is going to do. They truly have to trust me to communicate to the best of my ability exactly what the impact is going to be. Sometimes even though the law that we pass is different than how the law is actually implemented.
Mm-hmm.
So then you have to constantly watch that. You know, what did the law say? What were the regulations that were created and implemented by the executive branch? And then was the desired outcome obtained?
Wow. So when you make a bill up like that, Miss Nancy, are you the one that actually puts all that together in a 300-page paper, 100-page, or do you have somebody that works with you and draws it up for you, or how does that work?
Yeah, so there's always a bill writer.
Yeah,
and
okay.
So I describe to the bill writer specifically as close as possible what I want. And then what we do, and what I love to do, is I like to look at other states. And to look at the best in class in other states and to implement. And you really kind of still can't do that because, you know, as you know, the state constitutions are different.
Right.
And state laws are different. And mm-hmm. you can't always exactly mirror what other states are doing. But it is good to look at best in class and then to see how does that fit in Kentucky and what will the result be. So those bill writers are extremely important, and it's important to have a bill writer that you trust.
Mm-hmm.
And so those bill writers, they're like everybody else, you know, like in any type of industry that you can think of. All of them have opinions. All of them have experiences. And so you just have to find one that you can trust and that you know that I know that I can trust and that I know that I can work with. And that's not something that's easy to come into the very first, you know, maybe term. It's something that, those relationships are developed.
Yeah. Well, Miss Nancy, now one thing that a lot of people have been excited about, and there's a lot of chatter around, is getting the age verification process for pornography passed in the state of Kentucky, which, if I understand rightly, and I talked to several about it, is basically you would have to submit your license, a picture of that, to be able to access certain websites. Predominantly, one of the biggest ones I think there are in the nation is Pornhub.com.
Pornhub, that's correct.
And you're going to have to be able, so to help prevent minors from continuing to get on it, you will have to submit some kind of age verification process. I had heard it's like taking a picture of your license and having to submit it, but is that correct for minors? Because I know a lot of people's been chatting about this and really excited that we're trying to, because the first age of exposure to pornography is 4 to 6 now, and addiction is starting as early 9 to 11. So this isn't like something we're sweeping under the rug. This is something we've got to deal with. So where do you, I mean, what's your thoughts of coming out of and what you know about this?
Oh yeah, that's the Pornhub, of course, is, as you said, you just described it perfectly well. The intent of Pornhub obviously is to expose children as soon as possible to pornography, and then of course all the statistics, all the medical, all the psychology, everything tells you that once exposed, that you know you basically have a client for life, and that
absolutely.
Is and the impact to society and the impact to families is just devastating.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really excited about porn, this bill, and that, you know, that required age verification. And I was just reading some documentation last week from Pornhub.com, how, you know, this is just, you know, going to how it's going to negatively impact their business. And of course, I just want to, you know, I think that that's marvelous. It's wonderful.
We say amen.
People, you know, negatively, absolutely negatively. You know, they're complaining about it and trying to generate support from society, and I think society is just basically going, you know, we want you to go away. We really want you to go away. Leave our children. And I've said that ever since I've been elected, leave our children alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can just think of all the negative things that are happening here in society. Just leave our children alone. Let them be children. Let them maintain the minute amount of innocence that they're possibly allowed in today's society. Leave our children alone.
Yeah. And, you know, it's the industry is huge. They make more money than the NFL, MLB, and NBA put together. And that was before other websites have opened up and other subscription things has happened that we've seen talked about on Fox News and Christian Post and all them that talk about stuff like that. And then I think in 2019, which they say statistically this number's gone up since COVID especially, that 35 billion people visited Pornhub.com in 2019. A lot of those being minors. And so
a lot of those being minors.
I just love that this age verification process is being implemented. It's and I love how you know, I say yes and amen to them wanting the business is going to be negatively effective, because that's our hope.
Yeah.
Is that's
that
our
it would.
Intent. Absolutely. That's right.
Because just what it gives birth to, I mean, Ted Bundy himself in his interview with James Dobson, like everything that he did started because of pornography. And so it's a real epidemic, it's a real thing, it's a real issue, and when kids are exposed to it at a young age, it does alter their mind and literally changes the way they see that and the opposite sex. And so I just wanted to ask you about it because I know I've had a lot of people chatting about it. So,
yeah, thank you. I appreciate that, because I think that the more people that are aware of this and aware of what we're trying to, you know, people like you, people like me, what we're trying to do to protect our children, the minds and the bodies of our children, is very important, because there's so much concern. We've all been exposed to it. You know, just like my 5-year-old grandson, he plays with my cell phone. And it's my cell phone, but I only allow him to go to child-oriented sites.
Mm-hmm.
When I get my phone back and I see some of the information that when he's going to these child-oriented sites, when I see some of the information that comes back to me, I'm just very, very disappointed. I'm very shocked and very disappointed. So therefore, it's my responsibility as the grandparent to make sure that he's not exposed to those, so he doesn't get to play with my cell phone anymore.
Yeah. Well, so tell me maybe just in a little bit of trajectory, you know, something you're excited for in the state of Kentucky that you just see, you're just so excited we're moving in a trajectory of something, or maybe something that was just so exciting for you coming out of the session.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I'm always interested in, is, you know, obviously children and the women and families and are my number one issue, because I'm so protective and so interested in supporting the family. But, you know, part of that is financial independence. And so I'm a strong advocate of financial independence. Part of that means that making sure that there are available jobs out there. And so I had a great opportunity yesterday to attend a town hall meeting with Senator Rand Paul. Mm. And that, and it was in Hardin County. And as you know, Hardin County is just, it's just changing tremendously.
Yes.
And the opportunities that we have from a workforce perspective, we have not seen these opportunities in Kentucky, from my perspective, since the 80s. And I know whenever I went to work for UPS, before I went to work for UPS, it was basically almost impossible to find a job in the mid-80s. And so we're seeing this boom economically in Kentucky, again, like we haven't seen for 40 years. And I'm real excited about that, because I know that the financial independence, in addition to, obviously, the faith-based part of the family, financial independence is one of the crucial parts of family dependent, you know, family success. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we're anticipating that in Hardin County that the population growth by 2026 is going to grow over 22,000 people by 2026, and that the impact to, you know, Meade County and Breckinridge County and Grayson County is going to be large. All the people that's expected to be like 5,000 to 7,000 new jobs in the Hardin County area. And all that workforce is not going to come from Hardin County. We know that it's going to come from counties, the Lincoln Trail Area Development District. And so from a legislative perspective, our responsibility is to make sure that we stay out of the way of this opportunity, the economic development opportunities that we have available, and then to be there to support when the need becomes available. So yeah. We've got Fort Knox that's here. We've got, you know, the battery plant that's here. We've got all the different corporations that are moving in. And I think that appreciated Senator Paul coming in, because he needs to make sure from a federal perspective that the federal government, again, stays out of the way. And yeah. Then provide support as needed.
Yeah, that Lincoln Trail area is exploding. Like, it's huge. I play golf over there, and I mean, just how many houses and how much development is going on over there it's large in that Vine Grove area. So, yeah, that's exciting. I do love the economic opportunity that is arising in the state of Kentucky. Now with that though, where are we going and where are we at with our income tax? Because I know that's one thing we're trying to level out, is with this economic advancement, we're going to have to do something with our personal income tax in the state of Kentucky. I know it's lowered a little bit. Are we still on track, or how's that going for us?
Yeah, so it's lowered from 6% to 4%. That 4% was implemented in January of this year. And the intent is that we have three criteria that have to be met before we will, you know, decrease another 0.5%. We want to make sure that, you know, from a federal government, from a state government perspective, from a federal government perspective, but from a government perspective, you know, while we want to eliminate the income tax, we certainly want to make sure of the state income tax. We want to make sure that we still continue to meet our obligations to the state. You know, and I know that it's really hard to balance, you know, sometimes whenever a new program or to support a program or to support an initiative is discussed, you know, people say, oh, yeah, but Nancy, we wanted to eliminate the state income tax. And my point is that our goal is to do the elimination within a 10-year period, not overnight. And so we have to continue to to focus on that elimination, yet at the same time focus on what's the responsibility, what are our obligations from a governmental perspective to ensure that education is provided, that the infrastructure is available, and then all the things that you can possibly think about that the government provides.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and I think one of the things that's hard too is that, you know, we do want to minimize and to eliminate the state income tax, and yet we have these states and we have the counties at the county level and the city level, the county and the city level, where they're struggling. They're struggling to get people to work, and they're struggling because of the wage that they're able to provide to, you know, to their employees. And so so there's a lot of money that comes from the state that filters down to the county and the city. And if we eliminate that availability of those funds, then are we just going to replace it with taxation at the local and at the city level, mm-hmm. the city or the county level? And that's absolutely not what our intent is, because then you're just going to be a wash, or even worse. And that's absolutely, that would be of no benefit to anybody.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've always tackled these questions with a lot of grace and a lot of wisdom. So can I ask you kind of a difficult question?
Of course.
And I know this is your wheelhouse with family. So we've had this tragic incident, and I was hesitant to even ask this, but I want to get your input on this. We've had this tragic incident with that baby
in Ohio County.
Yes, ma'am.
In Ohio County, yes, sir.
And from what we read from reports and stuff is that the baby had tested with meth in its system and was still able to go home. That's the reports. I can't confirm that or deny it. So I'm not here to slander defamation or anything like that. That was the reports that we've read. And then from a social worker, we have read in the state of Kentucky that there is an obscure law that states that even if that happens, there's still a right to try. How do we handle situations like this? Because to me, we sent a baby home into a predicament that is unhealthy, unsafe. And mm-hmm. what do we do as a state? Like, how do we, if there is a law like that, does it need to be looked at? Is there things that we can do to protect children? And I'm not for just state coming and taking babies away from parents all the time. I'm not for that either.
That's right.
But I do, because I'm not flowing there. But in a situation like this, where the baby did have, supposedly from the records that we read, drugs in the system and was still allowed to go home, there's concern from there. And if there is a law, does that law need to be addressed somehow?
Yeah. So that's a great question, and it's something that I look at all the time. Maya Rudd was her name, the poor baby's name.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go back to, you know, of course we got we got federal government, and so in 2019, I think back about this, and it's actually President Trump, and I'm obviously a supporter of President Trump. I'm just going to say that up front. I'm not going to hesitate to say that. And I think that the intentions were good. In 2019, the Family First
mm-hmm.
Act was passed.
Yes.
And what Family First, and if you recall, in 2019, Kentucky was the first state that adopted Family First. We were the very first state. And so what Family First says is that that every attempt has to be made in order to reunite the child with the family,
mm-hmm.
with the biological family. Because, you know, statistics show, you know, again, all the statistics show that, and I say that, and I kind of sounded like I was being sarcastic there. I apologize for that. But all the statistics show that a child that, you know, biological family, when the child is kept with the family, that the outcome is much better.
Yes.
Okay.
Agreed. I agree.
I absolutely agree with that. If there was any sarcasm or
No, you're fine.
Tone of voice, that's because it's in a perfect. And if a family's not perfect, but that's because it's in a solid family unit.
Mm-hmm.
And as we know, the opioid addiction here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, the opioids and substance use disorder have devastated, absolutely devastated Kentucky.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, it's almost like, again, you know, just like I was talking about the budget, it's almost like we're on this trajectory just that, okay, family first, family first, family first, family first, without any consideration of you know, what is, and I don't mean to be critical, but it's almost like without any consideration of what that family unit looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been in so many controversial discussions about this. For example, you know, there was a legislator out of Jefferson County, and his point was that whenever you take the family, the children away from their biological family and put them in foster care or adoptive care, it's discriminatory.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's discriminatory against people that are poor. It's discriminatory. Well, you know, there's ways, I truly believe that there's ways to actually evaluate the condition of the family and the condition of the parents and to make wise decisions. But then there's all this negativity that comes out of, you know, like what I said, is discriminatory, and it's discriminatory against poor, and it's discriminatory. But I don't think that there's anything bad about being discriminatory against people that are habitual drug users,
mm-hmm.
and that have made attempts for reform, and yet are unable to be reformed. You know, and I can, you all are very aware of Sierra's House.
Absolutely.
And very supportive of Sierra's House, the transitional home in Meade County, the transitional home for women that have been previously incarcerated.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've been open for, in August we'll have been open for 3 years. And in the 3 years, we've had 13 to 14 different women come in. And of those 13 to 14, we've had varying degrees of success. It's not, we can't want recovery for these people more than they want it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And in some regards, that's exactly where we are. We want it more than they do because we want them to be reunited with their families, to be reunited with their children. And yet, that draw and that addiction to substance use is so great that just us wanting it and trying to show them with love and compassion and financial support and spiritual support, unfortunately, in lots of cases, isn't enough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so in the cases of this family where this baby, you know, baby girl was exposed to drugs, illegal drugs, even if it were, you know, that, in my mind, that to me was abuse. It was child abuse,
mm-hmm.
for that child, not only from the family, but also, I'm just going to say this, from the state.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I know we're almost out of time, Ms. Nancy. I wish I'd asked you this question earlier so we could have chatted more about it. And I do think from the family first, there's a lot of really great things in that, and a lot of great, I mean, from somebody, you know my story, I've adopted four kids from the foster care system. You know, I'm thankful that part of that is, you know, if they have a sibling, you know, legally I get to be the first one to say yes or no to that sibling so that I can keep them together. And even though I'm not open as a foster care house, I still have that. So there's a lot of great things in that. It's just anybody can sit there and say there's great concern when a baby who has tested positive with meth can go straight home.
That's exactly right. There are great concerns. Yeah, we as a society, we have abandoned that child. It's a tragic situation.
Yeah, and it breaks your heart. I mean, just,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't want to get into it too much, but it is a heartbreaking thing. And I'm not, and I just... You know, I knew you always answer these with such grace and information, and it's just, I don't know. I hope the state really looks at this and says, how can we, because it's not about, like, I'm with you. I don't want to see more kids taken away from parents. I don't want to see that. That's not my heart, but in this case, this baby probably would have been alive today.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. And could have been thriving with a foster care or an adoptive care family.
Yes. And so these are, I mean, somebody who had a baby since they were 10 days old and seeing fully adopted and fully thriving and a beautiful young baby girl, to know that was not given to this baby. It's heartbreaking. Yeah,
absolutely. And I don't want to encourage, and I won't do like a knee jerk reaction. And
absolutely.
Say, you know, because of this horrible situation that we're going to, you know, go, you know, swing the pendulum to the other side.
And go chaos.
I'm not suggesting that at all, but I am suggesting that we absolutely need to use common sense approach with situations like this and to prevent it.
Absolutely. I agree with that. I mean, we don't want to, I always say that even when I teach theology, is like, let's not overcorrect and go off the other hill. We go from one cliff to another. We don't want to do that. Like, we want to, we just want to get this back on the road and make sure we're going the right way. So thank you so much. Thank you so much. I really do love our conversations, Miss Tate. Every time, I love them so much. And
well, thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity. And, you know, anytime you need me back or want me back, you just let me know, and I'll be glad to help.
All right. Well, you have a blessed day, and we'll talk to you soon.
Great. Thank you. You too. Thank you.
All right, Josh, thank you for coming on this beautiful day.
Good morning.
We're out of time. We're going to make room for Brother Philip Trent to come preach a little while. If you want to throw some suggestions or input on that 11 o'clock hour, I'd love to hear them. 270-230-6337. Text me there. I love you guys. Be blessed. Pastor Josh, you have a tremendous day.
All right, you too, Brother Aaron.
Be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.